Thank you very much, Mr. Wes Tuttle. Let's open God's precious word to the Gospel of John 18. We're in the midst of studying the fourth trial of Jesus Christ. And of the six trials, this is one of the most important. And Jesus interacts with Pilate, as he did not before too much, but here he interacts. And we have a lot of information in reference to this trial. Now, I'm sure that all of you saw on the internet that Thomas was taken to the hospital Monday evening. And he spent last night in the hospital, just really more for observation and things. He's home today. And talk with Terry, and he's doing much better. In fact, as far as he was concerned, he wanted to go to school, but she felt that he should not start back to school quickly. All the counts in the hospital, the blood counts and all, everything was fine except one, and the doctors didn't seem that concerned right now about the one. And so hopefully he's on a recovery from the setback. Please be in prayer for Thomas, and continue to be in prayer for Jim Langston for wisdom. And you had your shot today. How did that go? You said about 10 days to know if it's going to take effect. Okay, so we'll continue to be in prayer that your body will respond the way that they designed these things for it to respond to. Good. So in prayer, any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of that we need to be in prayer, or just be in prayer for each other as we're in this battle together. Let's begin with the word of prayer. And there's just so much in our passage tonight. I just love studying this book. I've been reading through for some time Daniel chapter 4, but I hadn't gotten down to it, just the word-by-word study. And I'm saying there's just so much, and I don't know. And but it's just so powerful when you read and understand things that are going on, the comfort that he has in his human security and material and things of the world. He was just so content in it. And then all of a sudden, his world crashed. And so God got his attention. We're going to take a look. I hope that would be kind of interesting. I'd like to prolong it a little bit. But we know the story of Pharaoh. And Pharaoh went through 10 plagues. And with each, and then we have Nebuchadnezzar. Well, Nebuchadnezzar is going to respond and believe in the coming Messiah, whereas Pharaoh didn't. Now, the Calvinists would say that Nebuchadnezzar was given irresistible grace and Pharaoh was not. But that's not what's happened. If we study these people, you see what's going on. Pharaoh kept saying no, no, and got harder and hardened and hardened. Now, what Nebuchadnezzar did, it's really interesting, as I was reading through trying to answer these questions, that what did he do after Daniel and the statute and all that? He said, your God is a high God, and he's great, and he's wonderful. And then after Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, alias Ratshack, but it's really Shadrach, he just, boy, your God's high God. He can do all of these things. So he didn't react hardened. I mean, he never believed. He did not believe, but at least he didn't react. So God just kept working on him. And it's going to take a lot to bring him around, but he will come around. But just things like that that are in this chapter 4 that nearly everybody just kind of goes through. But there's just so much there. But right now we're in the trial of Christ. Let's begin with the word of prayer. Holy Spirit, open our eyes, our ears to the things that we need to see. We will not see it all. There are things in here that a lot of things missed. But things that we need for this assembly, those on the internet, that we need to grasp in this study. Let's pray. All history anticipated these trials. All history looked forward to the crucifixion and resurrection. Now, Heavenly Father, history looks forward to the end of the time of the Gentiles when Christ returns. But Heavenly Father, as we go through and look at this pivotal point in history, golden age of history when Christ came to earth, pray that your Spirit will open our eyes to things you would have us to see and understand. Father, we pray this in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen. Chapter 18, verse 36. Chapter 18, verse 36. Now, Jesus Christ, in verse 35, Pilate answered, "I'm not a Jew, am I? And your own nation and the chief priest delivered you to me. What have you done?" Christ doesn't answer that question. That's not important. What is important and what he's going to answer in verse 36 goes back to his original question in verse 33. "Are you the king of the Jews?" And that's going to be the great issue here. And so, in fact, we'll see Nebuchadnezzar is going to talk about the kingdom of Christ. This thing has been going on all the way through Scripture, the kingdom of Christ. So this is where we are now in verse 36. Jesus answered, and I love the interaction between Pilate and Jesus Christ. "My kingdom is not of this world," and we studied all of this last week. "If my kingdom were of this world," but it isn't, "but if it were, then my servants, my followers, would be fighting, but they are not." And we spent some time in closing last week how while we are not fighting to bring about God's kingdom here on earth, we are in a fight. We are in the fight, the good fight of faith. So we're in a battle and we do fight, but not the fighting that is going on here. And then he says, "so that," and we would be fighting, they'd be fighting, "so that I would not be handed over to the Jews." Now, we saw in the Garden of Gethsemane, Peter drew his sword. Jesus Christ told him to put the sword away. Jesus Christ did not reprimand Peter for having a weapon, did not reprimand him for that. And in fact, what Jesus Christ did, he's going to give himself up, in a sense, to let the disciples go. Remember, "if you let them go, I'll go with you. They're not important here." And it was against the Roman law for them to have these weapons. But they had the weapons. Christ didn't worry about that and surrendered himself up for them. Now, this is interesting. Jesus Christ does not say, here at the end of verse 36, "hand it over to the Romans." But he said, "hand it over to the Jews." Aorist, passive, subjunctive, paradidomi, which simply means to deliver over to the power or to the authority of someone. Didomi means to deliver over. It's a compound word, paradidomi, to deliver over to the authority or power of someone. Now, what is interesting is to look back at verse 30, where the Jews say, they delivered or handed Jesus over to the Romans. Back at verse 30. "They answered and said to him, 'If this man were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him to you.'" Now, this delivering is very important in this whole scenario. Some time ago, we studied Samson. And if you recall, Samson gave himself over to the Jews, who in turn delivered him over to the Philistines. Here we have Jesus Christ delivering himself, giving himself to the Jews, and they will deliver him over to the Romans. So we have a type in our study of Samson of Jesus Christ. Okay, Let's note a few things just to organize our thoughts. One, Jesus Christ prophesied that he would be delivered over to the Jews. They are at issue here, being at issue of the Romans and the Jews. And remember, a lot of people want to blame the Jews for the crucifixion of Christ. And a lot of people, oh, no, 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 no. Yes, they're responsible. The Romans are Gentiles. It's the Jews and the Gentiles who crucified Jesus Christ. We're all involved. No one is exempt from this. So Jesus Christ prophesied that he would be delivered over to the Jews. Look at Matthew 20:18. And people, this is very important. The difference between being delivered over to the Jews, delivered over to the Romans. So first of all, he's delivered over to the Jews, Matthew chapter 20, and we'll take a look at verse 18. Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem. He's talking to the disciples. Look at verse 17. And as Jesus was about to go up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside by themselves. On the way, he said to them, behold, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death. Now, just while we're here, look at verse 19. And will deliver him. So he will be give himself up to the Jews. They will deliver him up to the Gentiles. And the Gentiles, all Gentile people of history, to mock, scourge, and crucify him. And on the third day, he will be raised up. But what I want you to see from this is, he prophesied he would be turned over to the Jews and then later be crucified. This is what calls old Doubting Thomas to just, I just love his attitude. All right, let's go to Jerusalem and everybody die. We're all going to die. Let's go. And that's the way a lot of people are. They go to that, well, we're all going to die. And no, he didn't say that. He's going to die. But we're all guilty of that in some respects. So point one, Christ prophesied that he would be delivered over to the Jews. Point two, the Jews would then deliver him over to the Gentiles. They would deliver him over to the Gentiles, the Romans. You just read it in Matthew 20:19. But look at Matthew 27:2. Matthew 27:2. I just want you to appreciate all that's going on in this study. Matthew 27, verse 2. And they bound him and led him away and delivered. This is the Jews talking about what they're doing to Jesus Christ. They bound him, they led him away, and they delivered him up to Pilate, the governor. So they delivered him over. Look at Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, verse 33. Mark 10:33, saying, behold, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests, the scribes, and they will condemn him to death, and they will deliver him to the Gentiles. And then look at Mark chapter 15, verse 1. Mark 15, verse 1. And early in the morning, the chief priests with the elders and scribes and the whole council, the Sanhedrin, immediately held a consultation. Binding Jesus, they led him away and delivered him up to Pilate. You'll notice the same word is constantly being referred to. It's a very important historical word. And then, of course, John 18:30, where we're in the midst of studying, they answered and said to him, if this man were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you. So point one, Jesus Christ prophesied he would be delivered over to the Jews. Point two, the Jews would deliver him over to the Gentiles. Now, point three. Then Pilate would deliver Jesus back over to the Jews. Pilate will deliver Jesus back over to the Jews. Luke 23:25. Let's look at Luke 23:25. And he released the man they were asking for, who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder. But he delivered Jesus to their will. Excuse me. They delivered Jesus. In other words, he gave them over. They do with him whatever you want, is what this verse is saying. Whatever you want to do with him, you do it. And he delivered them over for that purpose. Okay, so he delivered them back to the Jews. Point four. Who's really doing the delivering? Who do you think's really doing the delivering here? Right, Satan? Who? God the Father. Let's look at Acts chapter 2, verse 23. Acts chapter 2, verse 23. Satan thinks he's doing all of this. Acts chapter 2, and we'll read verse 23. This man, well, let's start in 22, not in the middle of the sentence. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him. Now, all through the Bible, signs and wonders are important as indicative of the power of the true God. In Daniel chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar is going to talk about the wonders and the signs that God has done to me personally, Nebuchadnezzar. So here he says, with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him, Jesus, in your midst, just as you yourselves know, this man delivered up, that's our same word, delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. Delivered up by God. You nailed to the cross by the hands of godless men, the Romans, put him to death. Okay, but what I want you to see here, we're not going to talk about the predetermined and the foreknowledge at this point. It's an involved study. But what we're looking at here is it's God who did this. Now, secondly, Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 32. Romans 8, 32. He who did not spare, he God the Father, who did not spare his own Son, Jesus Christ, and look at the word, but delivered him up for us all. How will he not also with him freely give us all things? But what I want you to note here, God the Father delivered Jesus Christ up. So we have Jesus, this is very important as to what's happened to him, that God the Father delivered him. He delivered himself to the Jews. The Jews delivered him to Rome. And for that brief thing, Rome delivered him back to the Jews. So, but it's ultimately God the Father delivered Jesus Christ over to all mankind to die. And then finally, five. Jesus Christ was delivered over because of our sins. Jesus Christ was delivered over because of our sins. Romans chapter 4, verse 25. Let's look at Romans 4, verse 25. He who was delivered up because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. So, this is the delivering of Jesus Christ. And it's good that he knew what was going on. Nobody wants me. The Jews don't want me. The Romans don't want me. Nobody wants me. And but he knew, of course, everything was going according to God's plan. All right, let's go back now to John 18, verse 36. John 18:36. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be delivered over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm." Okay, let's see. "But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm, of this world." The NIV words this second statement by Jesus Christ in the positive. "But now my kingdom is from another place." And I'm sorry they did that, because the manuscript is more in keeping with what is going on here. It's all in the negative. It is not. "But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm." Okay, verse 37. "Therefore Pilate said to him, 'So you're a king?' Jesus answered, 'You say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice.'" Just profound conversation with this Pilate. I mean, Jesus, he didn't do this with anyone. This is profound information that he is conversing with this Pilate. And so Pilate said to him, "So you are a king." All right, and this is in response to what Jesus Christ said. And so you are a king. The King James says, "Art thou a king then?" NIV, "You are a king then." Rotherham's emphasized Bible has a long, drawn-out thing with brackets, trying to put it all together. Let me tell you what the confusion is. "So you're king." King James, "Art thou a king then?" NIV, "You are a king then." Now, the confusion as to exactly what Pilate is saying is because the Greek word here appears only here in the New Testament. Only here in the New Testament. Now, I'm going to talk about this for a moment, and then I'm going to explain to you why I'm talking about it. Why is all this grammar so important to us? I'll come to that. But let's first of all be sure we understand what's going on. This is what we call a hapax. It occurs only here in the New Testament. I should have put up the overhead, but the word is ukon, O-U-K-O-U-N. Now, that word is from uk, O-U, which is not or no, plus un, which is certainly. So, might say certainly not, but let's see what we got. Accordingly, the translation then in the King James and the NIV comes from this word. They got their addition of then from this word. Now, the Greek, this word then, a king are you. We have a present active indicative of the status quo, I'm you are. And the linguist Alfred Plummer gives a tone of scorn in this question. "So then thou art a king," with the negative. With the negative, "art thou..." If we want to put that negative in there, the clearest way to give you what's being said, "art thou not then a king?" See? That's putting the negative with it, and gets that translation that just gets closer to what he's saying. "Art thou not then a king?" And since this hypox is in the New Testament, only here, what we go to is a classical Greek lexicon. Now, this thing is big enough for you to press your slacks in. It's about this big, and in the thickness, about like that. And, I mean, it is big, but it's classical Greek. So I went to it, and it's a good, yeah, I do this not only with hot pockets, but sometimes just to see what, just what is the word normally taken as in classical Greek. And, so in the classical Greek from Liddell and Scott, English Lexicon, page 1270, in questions, where it's used in questions, which we have here in our context, this word is used inviting assent or agreement. So therefore, I like the translation, art thou not then a king? Yes, I am a king. It invites concession or agreement. So then, you are a king. It is another way of really looking at it. Now, what's important here? Why spend our time on this grammatical point? First of all, this is the word of God. We're not going to be sloppy. We're not just going to pass over things. But then it is important to grasp the flow of the conversation, I believe, between Pilate and Jesus Christ. Pilate's very careful with his words. He's very careful. He knows he has something very, a very hot issue on his hand. And he wants to be very careful about dealing with this Jesus. Now, we'll take a look at what his wife says later. But right now, he knows this is very crucial. The Jewish leaders want this man dead. He doesn't really know why and all of that. So he's very careful how he words it. So then, you are a king. And which would flow with yes. And so he's very careful as to how he makes his communication, and Christ is careful. Christ is careful. And let's know one other historical importance here. Jesus Christ is rejected by the very people. This is interesting. Jesus Christ is rejected by the very people who are looking for him, who have been waiting for him for hundreds of years. They've been waiting for his coming. The Jews have been looking for his coming for hundreds of years. Now that he's come, they violently reject him. Why did they reject him? He did not live up to their image. They had the idea that he was going to come in on his big horse with an army, defeat Rome, and put Israel on top of Rome in the rulership. That Israel, he would restore Israel. So, that's going to happen, that second advent. The cross comes before the crown. Cross precedes the crown. So he has to come by the cross. So, and then we have the people that are not looking for him for any restoration of themselves, and they accept him. They're not really waiting for his coming, and they accept him. They want to see him. For example, the wise scholars from the East, the Roman centurion in the Gospel of John 4, and one up below the cross too. And then thirdly, Pilate, a Roman who acknowledges that he is king. But John has already declared that his own would not receive him. And he did this at the very beginning. Look at John chapter 1. I mean, the very first chapter, before anything started, before the wedding feast of Canaan, where he turns water into wine, before all of this begins. John chapter 1, verse 11, he came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. So we know right from the beginning, we should not be surprised. And Jesus Christ tells us, at the beginning of the church age, the world hates you. The world hates you. But remember, they hated me, and they hated the Father before they hated you. Jesus Christ told them, in the world you will have tribulation. Not you may have, you will have tribulation. In me, you may have peace. Maybe you will, maybe you won't. Depends on whether or not you walk by the Holy Spirit. Now, this part of the interrogation is so important. Jesus Christ did not remain silent, but answers. And his answer, he declares the nature of his kingship. It is not as Pilate thinks of kingships. And now he's going to introduce a kicker word on truth. And what does that have to do with anything? But we'll take all of this in order. But it's not going to be the way that Pilate thinks of it. Jesus answered, "You say correctly that I am a king." Now you will note that "correctly" is in italics, which means it's not in the original. The NIV, "You are right in saying that I am king. I am a king." The King James, "Thou sayest that I am a king," which along with the NASB, leaving out the italicized words, very close to the original. But what is important is the unexpected movement in our Lord's words. Christ speaks of his being king, but now introduces a startling concept for the discussion, truth. What in the world does truth have to do with anything, especially for Pilate? This isn't really for Pilate. It's for all of us. But he brings in a concept that's totally foreign to what Pilate is about. Pilate knows he's dealing with an extraordinary man. Pilate knows that. He knows that he has been thrown in to this point in history. Okay, look what he says. "For this, to this end," introducing a final purpose, and this Greek construction is used twice in this one verse. "To this end, I have been born. To this end, I came into the world." That's the same Greek construction used twice for emphasis. "To this end, I have been born. To this end, I have come into the world. To be a king, he became incarnate. To be a king, he entered the world." All right, let's take a look at the first phrase. "I have been born." Perfect passive indicative of ganao. In the passive voice, this word means to be born. What is interesting is that perfect tense. The perfect tense emphasizes a past action with results that continue right up to today and in the future. I have been born in the past. I remain in the past. I remain born. Remain here on earth. And this refers to the what? The incarnation. This is our Christmas study of Jesus Christ. With the present result, he is a king. He became incarnate. Now this presents a very important advancement of thought, even for Christians. Jesus Christ, if I were to ask you, why did Jesus Christ come into the world before we read this? I think most of us would say, to go to the cross and provide salvation for all mankind. We might word it to bear our sins on the cross, but that would be the what we would emphasize. Please pay special attention to what Jesus says about why he was born. To be a king and to reveal truth. That's his answer to this question. Then he says, "For this reason, I have come into the world." Perfect active indicative of erchomai, to come. Again, we have that perfect tense. I came into the world, incarnation, in the past with the result of his being in the world. So, the past action. What is important here is the shift to the active voice. From the passive voice of being born, received being born, to the active voice. Why is this important, people? As God, he made a decision to come into the world. As God, he made a decision to come into the world to be king. The indicative mood emphasizes the reality of that decision that God made to become man and enter into the world. Incarnation, with the resulting effects that continue in history, the center of the conflict. Okay, came into the world. What is important here is a little word. It's not emphasized too much. It's a personal pronoun, ego. Ego or I. And it's most emphatic here. I, myself. I, myself have been born, and I, myself have come into the world with a predetermined divine plan. And another point that is made here, it's the importance here, came into the world. You know what's so interesting? Christians included, but especially unbelievers, well, I wonder what planets of people live out there on, what kind of alien creatures there are, and do you believe in aliens? And I mean, they get all up involved in this. Now, they can't handle their own marriage. They can't handle their own emotional pattern. They can't handle, but they want to overlook all of that and to just have that set aside. Oh, let's talk about other alien creatures, and I believe they're out there. People, the conflict is here. And if you haven't had conflict here, you will. It's here. It's here on this earth. He didn't come to Mars. He didn't come to Saturn. He didn't come to Jupiter. He came here. This is where the conflict is. Let's handle that. Let's be concerned about what's going on here. If we can divert our attention, well, they might be out there. And there are people who really get off on that. And you can't get them off of it. That's all. I just say, fine, you go out there and get all the Star Wars and listen to it. And get onto it. But people, the conflict is here. I came into this world. This world is where the battle is. I came into the world. Now, this does two things. One, pre-existence of Jesus Christ. See, you and I cannot say that. I came into the world for this purpose. We can say, I'm in the world. Maybe you found some destiny or something. I'm in the world for this purpose. That's what a Caesar would say. Jesus Christ didn't say that. I came into this world. I existed outside of this world as God, and I came into this world. And then the second thing this emphasizes, mission of Jesus Christ. Both of which Pilate will not grasp. But the two things that this proclaims is, one, the preexistence of Christ. He preexisted. And secondly, mission of Christ. Look at John 16. John 16, verse 28. Yes. Yes. I came. They delivered me. They delivered. But I came here, put myself on this earth where they could deliver me. Oh, yeah. Yeah. That's what I'm dealing with. And so I myself have been born, and I myself have come, erkomai, into this world. Okay, does two things. Gives you the pre-existence of Christ. He pre-existed as God, as the God-man. He is the one that Nebuchadnezzar saw in the fiery furnace with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He has been throughout all of the Old Testament. He existed forever as God. Secondly, mission. Mission. He came here for a mission. John 16, verse 28. I came forth from the Father, have come into the world. I am leaving the world again, and going to the Father. So, he is this whole mission thing. As God, I came in, and we could study Philippians chapter 2 at this point. I came into the world with a mission. to die on a cross, handed to the Jews. Jews handed me to Romans. Romans crucified me, and I buried 3 days, 3 nights later, rose from the dead on the cross. Resurrection provided all that is necessary for salvation on the negative side, taking care of all sins on the positive side, providing a way for the imputation of perfect righteousness. Don't forget that one when you're sharing the gospel. It's not just a matter of your sins have been forgiven you. That is true. But also the provision for being made righteous as God is righteous. So when Jesus Christ says, I have come into the world, He is adding to the fact and clarifying the statement. I have been born, and people, we could all say we've been born, save Adam and Eve. There's nothing in that in itself, but it's the other. That makes it an issue to Pilate. I myself came into the world. And Jesus Christ said, I have been born. Neither Pilate nor anyone else would have picked up on the pre-existence. But when he adds, I made a decision to come into this world. So this understanding, we learn more and more about Jesus Christ. We're building our Christology of Jesus Christ. He has always existed as God. John chapter 1 verse 1. He made a decision to come into the world incarnation, the Christmas story. So this is what we learn about Jesus Christ. Now Jesus Christ says something that turns the whole interrogation to the real issue. Look what he says. I've been born. I came into the world for this purpose. To this end I've been born. To this end I came into the world to testify to truth. To testify to truth. What the Jews have testified of him is false, and in contrast to him, he, Jesus Christ, came to reveal truth. The nature of Jesus Christ's kingdom is truth. That's the nature of his kingdom. Now, we all know it's going to beg the question from Pilate, what is truth? But let's just build our way there. So this is the divine purpose, to testify or witness to truth. All right, we have an aorist, active, subjunctive, martureo, to witness, to bear witness, to give testimony, to testify to truth. The NASB, NIV, King James, that I should bear witness unto the truth. No. He is inside the praetorium. And Pilate took him into the praetorium so the Jews would not be part of this interrogation, and he would not be influenced by them. He just wanted to find out the facts from Jesus Christ. Well, that's why they couldn't be in. That's why Pilate took them into the praetorium, because they would not go into the praetorium because that was a holy day. And they didn't want to defile themselves. Pilate knew that. So he wanted to take Jesus in where he could just talk to him. Yeah, and that's why, right there, is one of the reasons why, if you remember in our discussion with the Sanhedrin and Caiaphas, he quoted Daniel, he quoted, you'll see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Father, all that. He dealt with them on, I have been prophesied of my coming, and you will see me as king. Now with Pilate, he goes further. But it's one-on-one. And so this is why they're there. Okay. I'm sorry? Things are changing. History's changing. He's getting ready to present himself to the Gentiles. Yeah. Okay. Jesus Christ is saying so much in the phrase. Alfred Plummer, Jesus Christ is saying, he gives a testimony that is true, and he bears witness of the truth. Okay, please be sure you understand what's going on here. One, he gives a testimony that is true. What he is saying is true. And secondly, what he is talking about is truth. So he is saying something about truth, and what he says about truth is true. Those are the two things that, if your mind can coordinate that, he gives a testimony that is true, and his testimony is of the truth. What is really true? And what is really true is, I am king, I have been sent here for this purpose, and that is the truth, and I testify the truth. This is going to cause Pilate to ask, what is truth? If God did not reveal truth to us, we would not know truth. We would not know it. If God did not send his Son into the world, we would not know truth. We will see the gospel is truth. It is truth. When you give somebody the gospel, you're giving them absolute truth. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. Ephesians 1:13, in him you also, after listening to the message of truth. What is the message of truth? The gospel of your salvation. Having also believed, you were sealed in him and with the Holy Spirit of promise. The Holy Spirit's been promised. But what I want you to see is, in Jesus Christ you also, after listening to the message of truth. And what is the message of truth, people? The gospel. The gospel that results in, leads to, your salvation. Having believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. So, this is the truth that Christ came with. Alright? 3 points. One, Jesus Christ bears witness to the truth. Yes. No. When he uses it in Ephesians 2, or one passage there, he's talking about, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. The simple gospel. Yes. Yes. Exactly. Yep. Huh? Is this what? Yeah. When it says, let's go back to Ephesians 1, and he says, in him you also, after listening to the message of truth. What is the message of truth? The gospel of your salvation. What is the gospel of your salvation, Martha? It's believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. In its simplest terms. That is the gospel. Well, number one, it's right here, but just even the John 3:16 and the various places where the gospel is presented. Yeah. But like we did Sunday, I just think one of the clearest presentations of the gospel in the Old Testament is what we saw from Nebuchadnezzar. That your God has sent to deliver those who believe in him. I mean, boy, that's just so clear presentation. But here the gospel is not the Word of God. The gospel is not the New Testament, Martha. The gospel is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That's the good news. To be saved? No. To be saved? No. But to... I know. But to live the Christian life. To live the Christian life. Judah and a bunch of ladies are listening or studying the Invisible Warfare by Barnhouse, and I was never told this, never taught this, and all. Didn't need it for salvation, But boy, the more you grasp, the more you say, this is how I want to live. I want to live absorbed and reflecting Christ, because that's it. And who? Nebuchadnezzar. Oh, yes. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. He grasped it. He got it. And we'll see that Sunday in chapter 4. He saw it clearly. Yeah. He was able to grasp the whole thing. Now, when he said those words in chapter 3, he hadn't. He had not. But when chapter 4 takes place and it all starts coming together, he's going to see it. Yep. The gospel is that good news. And in fact, just turn with me at Nebuchadnezzar, or Daniel. Daniel chapter 4. Look at Daniel chapter 4. Absolutely. From Adam and Eve on. The first presentation of the gospel is with Adam and Eve when they put on the fig leaves, which is man's works, and God took off the fig leaves and killed the lamb and clothed them in the righteousness of Christ. That's the first presentation of the gospel. And then it's just presented throughout after that. But look at chapter 4. I love verse 2. Look at verse. Now, you got to understand, chapter 4 is a track. It's a salvation track, how I was saved track. And verses 1 through 3 introduce the track. And verse 2, he says why he wrote this track. It has seemed good to me to declare the signs and wonders which the Most High God has done for me. The gospel is personal. But what I love here is, it seemed good to me. And what we're going to see is, people, if you value your salvation, it's the most cherished thing you have, why wouldn't you want to share it with others? It just seems good to me. It just seems good for me to share this good news about Jesus Christ and what He's done. So there's so much in going on in this study. But let's go back and finish up where we are. And because if I get started on Daniel 4, I'll never get back to this, and who knows what will happen with Daniel 4. Okay. Point one, Jesus Christ bears witness to the truth. Jesus Christ bears witness to the truth. John 18:37. Secondly, Jesus Christ is the source of truth. John 8:40 and John 14:6. Jesus Christ bears witness to truth. Jesus Christ is the source of truth. And then three, Jesus Christ speaks the truth. John 8:40 through 46 and John 16:7. There are some things we need to know about truth. Now, I think we all know we could spend a couple of months just studying the doctrine of truth. But I'm going to try to encapsulate some of these things for us. One, the truth is liberating. The truth is liberating. John 8:32. That's what Nebuchadnezzar will experience. Two, the truth is the eternal Word of God. John 17:17. Three, all right, I'm sorry. All right, number one, the truth is liberating, John 8:32. Two, the truth is the eternal Word of God, John 17:17. Three, the truth is communicated through the Holy Spirit. John 14:17, that's why he's called the Spirit of Truth. John 14:17. John 15:26. John 16:13. John 14:17, 15:26, 16:13, the truth is communicated by or through the Holy Spirit. And then four, as far as believers are concerned, one, we are set free by the truth of the gospel. We are set free by the truth of the gospel. John 8:32. Two, we are sanctified in the truth. We are sanctified, set apart in the truth. John 17:17 and 19. Gospel of John chapter 17, verses 17 and 19. Three, we must worship God in truth. We must worship God in truth. John 4:24. And if you remember from that study, that means there's a false worship. And that characterizes most of the world. It characterizes all religions and even most of Christian throughout the world. They do not know how to worship in truth. John 4:24. Huh? John 4:24. Gospel of John, chapter 4, verse 24. We must worship God in truth. And then here's the one that'll kick you. Four, we must live in truth. John 3:21. We must live in truth. So it becomes imperative that we understand truth. We're set free by it. We are sanctified by it. We must worship God in it. And we must live in the truth. Now what's important here, where Jesus Christ said he witnessed of the truth, is this is where I like the words of Whitaker Chambers paraphrased. If you are a witness for something, you are, by definition, a witness against something. People, we do not need to go out on some kind of a march against the Muslims, the Islamic religion, against false religions and even in Christianity, all these things. What we need to do is to take our stand for Jesus Christ. This is what gets me so upset with a lot of these hot shots and get into the paper. They're against this and they're for that and all that. Jesus Christ is not at all emphasized or talked about. All we need to do is we stand and we believe in Jesus Christ. He is the one that we bear witness of in the world. By doing that, we are saying all the other things are false. All the other things are wrong. All the other things are lies. So Jesus Christ is a witness of the truth. Therefore, Jesus Christ is a witness against the lie. Martha, do you have any question? Okay. Jesus Christ is a witness against the lie. Satan, false gospel, the lie of Satan. Okay, what we're going to do, we're going to break here, and we'll begin next week. Why did Jesus Christ come into this world from the Bible? Why did he come into the world? So we'll take this up next Wednesday evening. Let's close in a word of prayer. One of the most wonderful things, Heavenly Father, about eternity is that we will eventually learn it all. We're limited now in so many different ways. We're limited by our own minds. We're limited by the inability to comprehend and to know all that these things that are so, there's so much more involved. And Heavenly Father, this just whets our appetite, a hunger to know more and more. Father, I pray you take the things we've seen tonight, and through your Spirit, give us a desire to share with others. It's just a good idea. It just makes good sense to tell others about Jesus Christ. To give them the good news of the gospel. It's precious to us. We cherish it. It means eternity to us. Why would we not find it a great pleasure to share it with others? Father, I pray you'll take the things we've seen tonight about our Savior. Let these things settle in our brains and our minds and then become part of our life's reflection of Jesus Christ. In His precious name we pray. Amen.